turn of the completion of Isaiah's words as we look into the Gospel of John. In John chapter 19, if you'll remain standing this time for the reading of God's Word, John 19, and we will begin with verse 16. At this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has gone through His trials before men and was silent before them, not giving many words, and certainly not defending Himself against the Jews who were falsely accusing Him. Pilate tried to let Him go. The Jews would have nothing to do with it. And so then in verse 16, Pilate then handed Him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and He went out, bearing His own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that He said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to His mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Our Father, these are the most joy-filling verses that we could read. These are the most hope-giving verses that any of us could cling to. These are the most glorious verses that we could cast our eyes on now or forever. It is finished. The work of Christ towards sin is over. The battle against Satan is done. All His obedience before You accomplished. And we stand being showered, blessing by blessing by blessing, because of the work of Christ. But oh, what a cost for our sins. May our sins repulse us so.
for because of them, our Savior bleeds. Draw close to us, O God, because left in our flesh, we will read these words and we will leave and they will never touch our souls. Or we will read them and yawn because we have read them so many times before. Help us to fix our eyes and hearts on Christ and be renewed again today in a full faith in Christ. And we pray these things, needy, not to hear a good sermon, not to have our ears tickled, but needy that we would believe and be changed and rejoice in these words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so it is done. What we have been moving toward in the Gospel of John for the past 2.5 years is now accomplished. The Word becoming flesh, dwelling in our midst, being light in the dark world, offering Himself, the Lamb that is sacrificed for the sins of the world, the one who must be lifted up so that all men may be drawn to Him. Has bowed His head and given up His Spirit. And this is a bit of, to use a phrase, a bipolar moment. None of us should be thrilled, or none of us should be comfortable thinking, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the person next to me. Jesus is there because of our sins. And that should rip our hearts open. That the Son of God should die, not for anything that He has done, but that what we have done. But on the other end of the spectrum, there is great joy, and that is really where I'm wanting us to focus today, on the goodness, the gloriousness, the wonder, the awe, the joy, the hope that comes in what is in our English translation in verse 30, three words, it is finished. And to meditate some today on what is in the Greek, on just this one word that Jesus gives in a loud cry. The other Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Jesus breathed His last, He breathed it and gave a final shout. It is finished. Jesus was glad Himself. The work is done. It was no whimpering, sobbing throw of His voice. It is finished. It was the voice of a victor. What I have come to do, it is done. And then He bows His head, and then He gives up His Spirit. It is good news for Jesus to be able to announce in His own mind, it is finished. It is to be good news in our minds to hear Jesus say, it is finished. A.W. Pink says that this last word of Jesus, the briefest of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, he says it was the briefest and yet the fullest of His seven utterances. Eternity will be needed to make known all that He says.
We do not have eternity this morning, though, do we? But yet I hope to impress upon you this morning and cause you to, it's my heart that the Lord will cause you to think about this sermon all the rest of this day and into this next week and all your life, pondering what Jesus is saying when He says, "It is finished." And so, if you're looking at your message notes, I'm just going to skip across 8 ways that we can look at what Jesus is referring to, this phrase, "It is finished." The goal has been accomplished, is in the Greek, the goal has been accomplished. It is finished. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, just what has Jesus finished? What has Jesus finished? And who is He talking to? Let's answer that real quick. Though it's not on your message notes. I believe Jesus, as the obedient Son, is speaking to the Father. Just as often we might do in our growing up days, and we were given a task by a parent, and we would go back to where they are, go inside and say, "Mom, Dad, I'm done with what you gave me." Jesus to the Father, "Father, it is finished." But I think most importantly, Jesus is saying it for the well-being of those who are around the cross and hearing by faith, "The work is done." What is the work of Christ that is finished, that is fully finished, not to be added to by anyone? Well, first to begin with is the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. We've already seen a couple of times in the passage that we read that in fulfillment of prophecy, even Jesus' clothing in His death, even His clothing is mentioned in Scripture, and how they distributed His clothing is in accordance with Scripture. And so Jesus' death in that manner fulfills Scripture. And even as He takes the sour wine of fulfillment of prophecy in the Psalms of how He would drink a bitter drink even in His death, fulfillment of Scripture. But then we go backwards and we look at Isaiah 53 and we see how Jesus is living out the fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And we go back even further in the prophecies concerning that there would be a king who would come out of the lineage of David and out of the tribe of Judah, and it's checkmarked in the list of things accomplished and fulfilled in the life of Christ. We go back even to the book of Genesis and the promise to Abram that through Abram there would be a seed through Abram by which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it is the Lord Jesus, as He dies for sins of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation, because He is the descendant of Abraham whose blood takes away our sin. But even further back to that first prophecy in the garden, where God tells Adam and Eve that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus on the cross, no doubt his feet nailed onto that wooden beam, heels bruised. But it is by the work of the cross that Satan is defeated. Jesus, when He says, "It is finished, all that was written about Me to perform up to this point, it is finished." Are there prophecies regarding where He would be buried? Yes. We even saw that in Isaiah 53. He's not buried yet, so has that been accomplished? Or His resurrection, is that prophesied in the Old Testament? Yes. Well, He's not yet finished that, but on the cross, as Jesus is getting ready to willfully breathe His last, He sees it all as done. He sees it as a completed fact as He is getting ready to bow His head and willfully breathe, in control, breathe His last. And so one of the aspects, or one of the ways that we can see that Jesus' work on the cross is done, is completed, is that the work of the fulfillment of prophecy is complete. And we could go on all day long just recounting the hundreds of prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Christ, but I'm not going to do that. We have more to cover, but I want us to see that even in this passage, there is the fulfillment of Scripture, and Christ does not die ahead of time. He dies in time, on time, in the fulfillment of all that has been written about Him. one of the prophecies that we mentioned brings us to the second way that we can understand the work of Christ to be finished, the defeat of Satan. The fulfillment of prophecy and the defeat of Satan. This again is no whimpering gasp of one defeated and beaten down. It is a strong cry of victory. It is finished. And no doubt in Hebrews 2:14, the writer of Hebrews had this in mind as he writes, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The devil is no longer in control of any believer. He is rendered powerless in our lives. Does that mean that he will not attempt to whisper to us or to tempt us? He is still the tempter, yes, but he has no power, no dominion over us. His binding, his rule over us, broken at the cross for all those who hide themselves in Christ. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin, one who continues on in sin, habitually living in sin, knowingly, willfully, going over the same sins over and over and over, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so this morning, as we look at this passage and we see it is finished, I want us to be able to go home today and to marvel at that in Christ, the devil is powerless in us, over us, among us, around us, whatever preposition you want to use. The devil is powerless in us, around us, rather, because of the work of Christ. Because one of the things he came to do, one of the prophecies he came to fulfill, is to destroy Satan. So that you are able to go home this afternoon. And you are able to say, I am no longer a slave to Satan because of the work of Christ. That is a good and wonderful thing. Thirdly, there is the fulfillment of prophecy. There is the defeat of Satan that Jesus accomplishes here on the cross. But third, there is the end of sacrifices. No more will I, year after year, and month after month, bring animals to a physical altar to have them slain so that the blood may flow, so that I would be reminded again that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And year after year, the Jews have to remind themselves, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And there's always the understanding that sin was ever before them, yet another sacrifice to work out. And maybe I did one sacrifice, is that enough? Is there two sacrifices I should do? Is there three? Is there four? Is there one more sin yet that I should shed blood for? But in Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the only perfect sacrifice for sin, has been slain so that I no longer have to perform sacrifices. Christ has finished all the sacrificial work. Go home this afternoon and read through the book of Hebrews. There, that book of Hebrews is written because this is a Jewish audience who, having begun with Christ and going down the road of believing in Christ, begin to step backwards and regress back into their Jewishness. And so the writer of Hebrews is showing how Christ is the excellent priest and the perfect sacrifice. And in Hebrews 10, these verses 12, 14, and 18, speaking of Christ, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time." Are there any other sacrifices to be given? Is there any more checks that you can write? Are there any more good deeds that you can do? Are there any other kind works that you can act out to take away your sins? No! Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, because his work was done. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Hebrews 10:18, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Christ's work
to be the sacrifice for sins is the final sacrifice. And the work of sacrifices is done. Dear Christian, and please be honest, you have thought to yourself, conditional thoughts, well, maybe if I do this one nice thing because you sense the displeasure of God, there's some sin that you have committed, and you have thought in your mind, well, maybe if I do this, God's pleasure will return to me. That it's a lie of Satan. Have you sinned? Then apply again to the blood of Christ. For that is the final sacrifice for all our sins. Not just the sins that we had before we believed, but even the sins of after belief as well. All our sins have been paid for, have been sacrificed for by the work of Christ here on the cross. There are no more sacrifices to be given to earn forgiveness from God. It is all done. Fourthly, in the work of Christ, as He cries, it is finished. It is the fulfillment of prophecy and the defeat of Satan. There is the end of sacrifices. Not the end of obedience on our part, but the end of sacrifices, trying to earn oneness with God. The end of sacrifices. Fourthly, it is finished refers to the accomplishment of obedience. All that the Father had given Him to do is done. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 10:18, no one has taken it away from me. It's speaking of His life. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This commandment to lay down His life, He is obedient to, even unto death. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. It is through the obedience of Christ that we are seen as obedient. It is through the righteousness of Christ that we are considered righteous. It is a good thing that Jesus, even until the very end, is obedient to the Father, because if He is not obedient in every smallest detail of the law, if He is not actively and passively obedient in every detail of the law, He is not the perfect sacrifice. And we remain in our sins. But He is perfectly obedient to the Father even until the end. Even at the cross, notice what's one of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and your mother, right? Is that not one of the Ten Commandments given through Moses to the people of Israel? And even on the cross, we see Jesus filling this out. As Jesus looks at His mother, and with a term of respect, it is not derision like we use it today, but with a term of respect, woman, and notice too, he's already somewhat separating Himself from her. Woman, because now she will be the mother of another. Woman, behold your son, as He gives her to what all believe is John the disciple. As He gives her to Him and Him to her. Even with His nearing death approaching, He has in mind obedience to the law. Honor your mother. Mother, your son. This is your mother. Obedience completed in Christ. My obedience is complete in Christ. I want to say what may be a radically dangerous idea. But in Christ, I am perfect. In Christ, I am already fully obedient. But Pastor Ken, I know you just yelled at your family yesterday. I'm aware of things that I have done. How can you say that I am perfectly obedient? Because you're looking at you instead of looking to Christ. Yes, you're a sinner. But He died finishing the work of perfect obedience for us. Does this mean then that I get to go and live any way that I want to in sinful disobedience? Paul answers that for us. By no means. We who are now living in Christ ought to live towards perfect obedience. But it's not my actual working out perfect obedience that makes me perfectly obedient in the eyes of the Father. It is the obedience of the Son that is applied to me. Do you understand that? You are not saved by your works before faith, and you are not kept saved by your works after faith. It is from beginning to end and all the way in between, always a focusing on the finished work of Christ. Jesus finishes the accomplishment of obedience on the cross. Jesus, fifthly, the work of Jesus that is finished includes the satisfaction of justice. And this requires you to accept some mystery. For how in a few hours, 3 hours, does Jesus satisfy every drop of wrath from the Father? Do for my life, much less the life of all His elect. But in those 3 hours, the justice of God is satisfied. What is due for one sin in my life? One sin deserves the wrath of God for all eternity. And yet in these 3 hours, Christ divinely, actually extinguishes every drop of wrath that was poured out for me. Now think of this. If Christ extinguished, if He took, if He bore every drop of wrath of the Father for my sins, for your sins, how many drops are left for you? None. None. No wrath left for the followers of Christ. None. No drop of wrath left. Because if there is, it is not finished. The satisfaction of divine judgment. Is there a loss of sweetness of fellowship when we sin before the Father? Absolutely. But there is no more wrath to be poured upon us. Christ Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come, says Paul in his letter to Timothy. Every torment that I was facing because of my sins filled up in Christ. And again, on the one hand, my heart breaks.
And on the other hand, I am in awe. Not one drop left. Why should I ever be downcast then? Why should I ever be downcast? Why should I ever be hesitant to come into the throne room of my Heavenly Father who has nothing but joy and love for me, because all of His anger, all of His wrath, all of His judgment has already been poured out on Christ. And He has nothing left but joy. Nothing left but love. Nothing left but acceptance for His children. It is finished. The work of satisfying God's justice is done. Romans 3:25, speaking of Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. God could not wink at any sin. And so He demonstrates His righteousness through the death of His Son. Sins fully, finally paid for. That means that if you are here this morning and you have thought in your heart somehow it is faith in Christ and daily Bible reading. If you have thought to yourself it is faith in Christ and a few more good works on my part. If you have thought it is faith in Christ and my being a perfect husband or perfect wife or perfect parent, perfect child. You are believing a lie from Satan. You are choosing to disbelieve the truth of Christ. It is finished. No more payment for sins. Now go and live in joy before the Father, not continual fear of Him. First John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, not to be a moral example, not to be a good teacher. The reason the Father sent the Son, according to 1 John 4:10, is to be the propitiation for our sins. The anger-turning sacrifice. Now, is Jesus Christ the good teacher? He is the best of teachers. Is He a moral example? Yes, we are called on even to imitate Him. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But primarily, the Father sends the Son to turn the Father's wrath due our sins. Hebrews 2:17, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. It is finished. All the work of the satisfaction of God's justice. F. So on the cross, as He cries, it is finished, it is the fulfillment of prophecy, it is the defeat of Satan, it is the end of sacrifices, the accomplishment of obedience, the satisfaction of justice. And there is the completion of suffering. He was a man of sorrows, afflicted and despised. We must remember that He is the Son of God who came to be the anger-turning sacrifice, and yet, at this moment, He is also the Son of Man. And as He takes upon Himself every drop of the wrath of God, it is also every torment due to us. Can you imagine the mental
anguish that Christ must have had to endure during those 3 hours on the cross. Octavius Winslow says it this way. I can say it no better. No angel could ever fathom the suffering and its depth. No finite mind shall ever be able to gauge the breadth to scale the height, the breadth to scale the height, to conceive even of the agony of his soul when he exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can bear the abandonment of my disciples. One has denied me. Another has betrayed me. All have forsaken me. But oh my God, why have you forsaken me? For the Father turned his face away. For the Father cannot look at sin. The book of Habakkuk tells us this. The mental anguish, the emotional turmoil of the separation of him who was forever with the Father, always living in his glory, and always living in his presence and in his intimacy and in his love. And yet at this moment, these 3 hours, knowing the separation, and yet it must have been part of the victory shout that when he had consumed all the wrath, consumed all the torment, consumed all the separation that was due to us, it is finished. He would no longer have to suffer that anymore. He is reunited with the Father in terms of all his glory. And the physical anguish. Notice that he, if you go back and read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, he was offered drugged wine to begin with to lessen the severity of his physical ailment. But he could not, because our torments in hell will be both mental and physical. And so he must also suffer the full force of mental and physical torment on the cross. But then to fulfill Scripture, at the very end, he takes this drink. And then I want us to look at the control of Christ in verse 30. He is completing the mental and the physical suffering on the cross. And notice, though, that even in the midst of suffering, he is in control. Notice he says, it is finished. And he, active verb, bowed his head. His head did not just flop down out of weariness. It was not the act of a head that has finally lost its life, and therefore, once he says, it is finished, and the Spirit of Christ leaves him, it goes down. Christ takes the willful steps. He has declared, it is finished, and he strongly, willfully bows his head, intentionally bows his head, and in control, because no one can take his life from him, he offers it on his own. Remember the words of John, he gave up his spirit. The suffering is complete. And he remains in control. He remains sovereign over the moment. Gee, what else has Christ finished? What else has Christ accomplished, completed in verse 30? It is in that phrase, it is finished. It is the purchase of redemption. And some of these statements bleed into others, but I want us to pull them apart somewhat just to see the fullness of what Christ has done. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are now called the children of God. Purchased for His glory. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption. We have been bought back from, and we have been bought back from the domain of evil. We have been bought back from an eternity separated from God. In Him we have redemption, the buying back through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that work of redemption that began on the cross is complete in Christ. And all those who are redeemed and by faith residing in the hand of Christ can never be loosed. It is finished, the purchase of redemption. And then lastly, this morning, as we look at this phrase, it is finished. And perhaps you may go home and think of 8 more or 80 more. And I would encourage you to do that. Look at the finished work of Christ and what He's accomplished. But this morning, lastly, the work of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation. The word reconciliation implies those who are apart being brought near. Job asked the question, I believe it's Job 14, I'm not positive, but Job asked the question in Job 14, who is there that would stand with a hand on my shoulder and a hand on the shoulder of God? Who is it that brings those who are sent far off so that they may be brought near again? It is the work of Jesus on the cross. We are told this in Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. To think of the word, the atonement, brought to be at one again. We were enemies. Now we are brought to be one again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It is finished. The tense of that one word in the Greek is a perfect tense. And this is why you need to understand, and maybe write this down in your margin, perfect tense. It is finished and always will be finished. The work is completed, never to be added to again. And oh, how we ought to rejoice that in all this that Christ has done, when He says, it is finished, the fulfillment of prophecy, the defeat of Satan, the end of sacrifices, the accomplishment of obedience, the satisfaction of justice, the completion of suffering, the purchase of redemption, the work of reconciliation. Praise the Lord that He says, it is finished, not I am finished. The work is done. Christ continues. The work is done. Christ goes on. It is Christ that we long to see when we go to heaven, that we may praise the one whose blood was spilled for us. The one who is able to declare my soul complete in Him as He declared with a shout of victory on the cross, it is finished. But He is not, and we shall see Him as long as we cling to Him on this side of death. It is finished. Well, now that we have some idea of what is the work that Jesus finishes, how do we respond? What do we do with the finished work of Christ? And let me encourage you this morning to do all of the following. To rest,
to rejoice and to resolve. To rest, to rejoice, and to resolve. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, we rest our souls on a finished work if we rest them on the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. We need not fear that either sin or Satan or law shall condemn us at the last day. We may lean back on the thought that we have a Savior who has done all, paid all, accomplished all, performed all that is necessary for our salvation. Do you hear? Do you wish? Is there a hope? Is there a desire that you should be reconnected with the God that you know that you are separated from because of your sins? Then rest in Christ, because in Him alone all the work is finished. Trust. I like the way that Ralph said that. Lean back on Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust that your works will never be enough, nor will they ever be sufficient to merit your entrance into heaven. But in Christ, all who come, the work is finished. Trust, rest, believe, lean on Christ. And trust that having finished His work, He will continue that work until the day of completion in our own regards. Philippians 1:6, what does it tell us? For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, who sees all things on that cross as done, finished, perfected, complete. He who began a good work in you, even on the cross, looking at you even now, knowing of your stumblings, knowing of your heart hesitancies, knowing of your cold, periodic coldnesses and of your momentary doubts, He sees you as finished on the cross. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Fixing our eyes, as we said earlier in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, and the word there in some translations is perfecter, or in other translations it's the same word as this, the finisher of our faith. Let us fix our eyes not only at the day of that we first believed and trusted in Christ. May our everyday life be marked with resting in Christ alone. Trusting in Christ alone. Surrendering to Christ alone. Secondly, to rejoice in all that Christ has done. Every good that He has done, it is for those who believe in Him. Day after day, moment after moment, all these things are true for you, the believer. Again, Octavius Winslow in a sermon on this passage says this, what is invading and beclouding the spiritual joy and hope of the Lord's people? He's writing to people like you and me, who sometimes lives through dark Tuesdays and dank Thursdays, of despairing Saturdays, even doubtful Sundays. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what is his remedy? What is invading and beclouding the spiritual joy and hope of the Lord's people? I believe it is mainly traceable to imperfect, crude, and dim views and apprehensions of Christ's complete work. False notions of the Savior's finished salvation which He has wrought for His church. He goes on in the sermon, too many of God's people say they believe that Christ's work is done, but live as if it's still up to them. And hence the dismay comes. Instead of living and believing every moment that Christ has done everything
for you and will never let go of His work in you that He has begun. Dismayed in what is going on spiritually in your life? Could it be that, as I said earlier, that your eyes are too much on you and not enough on the Savior? And if you're honest, the answer is yes. Now I know, and I have preached, that the Bible says to examine yourselves, to see that you are in the faith, whether or not you are in the faith. But dear believer, if all you do is look at your sinfulness, you will only live in despair. Look at your sins long enough to realize, yes, you are in need of a Savior, and cast and fix your gaze there. For that Savior has satisfied the penalty for all your sins. Stop looking at yourself so much, even your sinful self, and look more to the Savior. Rejoice. And then see, resolve. And by this I mean resolve to imitate our Savior. Resolve to honor the Lord even until your dying breath. Resolve to honor and glorify the Father by doing all that He asks you to do up until your dying breath. Imitate Jesus, who served the Father until He breathed His last. May it be that we ourselves would continue to struggle in our battle of sin, knowing that ultimately it is finished and it is totally done and victorious in Christ, but we continue to battle because the Bible tells us to strive against, to wrestle, to labor against our sinfulness. We resist, we flee, we fall on our knees and cry for help to the Lord who is able to help us in our time of need. We continue in our goal for holy living day by day, because that is exactly what Jesus did, holy until the end. Let us resolve to imitate our Savior, that until our dying breath, we will live for Him. Though He has finished the work of our souls, that does not mean that we are finished working for the Lord. Let me rephrase that, or say that again, then let me explain that. Because His work for our souls is finished, does not mean that we are finished working for the Lord. It is the temptation and has been a false teaching of the church throughout its history over the past 2,000 years, that because Christ has done it all, I can just sit. The same Jesus who said, "It is finished," is the same Jesus who said, "Go into all the world, teaching them everything that I have taught you, baptizing them, making disciples." We did not do the same work that Jesus has done. His was the work of redemption. His was the work of the satisfaction of justice. His was the work of paying for our sins. His was the work of reconciling us and drawing us into the family. Our work is simply proclaiming what Christ has done. And the Spirit takes over from there. Our work involves being holy as the Heavenly Father is holy, because it is Christ Jesus who is alive in us and working through us to live holy lives. Let us resolve, therefore, not to be lazy Christians, but until our last breath, living for the glory of the Father. Let us pray. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a Savior! Oh, Father, forgive us when we are confronted with a Savior who holds out the finished work for our souls and we refuse Him, thinking that somehow we can do better without Him. Or that maybe even, not so much without Him, but that we could do more in addition to what He has done. Forgive us of such sinfulness, of such rejection. Let us see that Jesus is everything, that He has done everything, that He holds everything for our good, our souls now and eternity in His hands. May we surrender ourselves to Him and gladly receive His finished work. Let us look at the cross no more as just the place where Jesus died. But let us see it as the place in which He has purchased our souls. The place where He has reconciled us to the Father. The place where He endured all the wrath that was due to us. And that we no longer have to face even one more drop. Let us see the cross as the place of victory over Satan and not a defeat of some good moral man. When we look at the cross, may that be our battle standard that we hold up as our only means of hope, our only means of joy. No wonder Paul would say, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because of all the joy, all the hope, all the life that comes through the cross. And we simply stand and yield to Him who is such a Savior. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, our souls rest. In Jesus' name, may we rejoice. And in Jesus' name, may we resolve to imitate our Savior, that until our very last breath, we would live for Your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.